Now turn to Acts 13. Acts 13 is where we will start tonight. And we're going to be in Acts 13. We're going to be all the way back. We'll be several places, Book of Judges and other places tonight. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 13. So if you'll find your way there. And we're going to be looking tonight, as this opening slide says, from the Exodus to the temple. If you haven't been with us, I know I see some new faces here. And here in a minute, you're going to be like, what are we doing? We're adding up numbers and going through a genealogy. And so I just want you to know what we're doing. We're building a timeline of history using the scriptures. And there's many reasons we would do this. And so you kind of have to get going, get a few lessons in to figure out, oh, this does teach me my Bible. This does help me to understand what's going on as I read through the scriptures and what's going on in history and kind of where we fit into the picture. And so we're working our way all the way from Adam to us. We're not there yet. We're just at the exodus of the children of Israel, and we're going to try to get to the temple tonight, to where they build the first temple, and then we'll continue on. We're pretty close. We're just a couple weeks away from getting to the Babylonian captivity, which is the date we know to be 606 BC, so then we can kind of work backwards from there and tell you how old the world is, at least the best estimate we can come up with. And so that's what we're doing. So we're working from the Exodus to the temple. This is what we've done so far. We filled in our timeline all the way, starting with the creation, worked our way through the fall, to the flood and the Tower of Babel. Really, what we've worked on this first few lessons is the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, because Genesis includes, of course, creation, the fall of man, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And it includes the descent of Israel into Egypt. And then when we open the book of Exodus, first 12 chapters give us the exodus, the exit from Egypt. And they go back into the land, but they have a little bit of a pit stop that they take. And so today we're going to start with the Exodus, and we're going to work up to the next major event, which you'll see that we're going to fill in a lot of stuff in this particular timeline. But we're going to work our way toward when Solomon begins to build the temple, because that's one of those landmark events that is given to us in the scriptures. And so we're going to work our way toward that. All right, so you might notice we're entering into a new dispensation. So let me back this up here. I don't have them labeled up here. But this first little blue dispensation is a dispensation of innocence. So this is when there was no sin, and Adam and Eve lived in the garden again before they ate of that fruit. Then this tree represents the fall of man, and after the fall of man, we enter into the dispensation of the sons of Adam. So Adam was created a son of God, but his children were born sons of Adam. Still having the likeness of God, we're still made in God's image, but we inherited that sin nature that Adam passed down through being born of man. So we move dispensations from innocence to this time of, I just call it the sons of Adam. Then after the flood, we had this really short dispensation, this green area, I just called the sons of Noah. And again, the reason I'm naming them this is because that's what the Bible calls the time period. And after each one of these major events, there's a chronology that gives you some timelines and names it. And so we looked at that, sons of Noah. And then here we have this was the sons of Noah. And then after the Tower of Babel, we really start looking at the sons of Abraham. And so this dispensation is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, Jacob is the one that goes down into Egypt with his family. And then we're going to be moving now toward this next dispensation, which is the dispensation of the law. So just think through what happens after the Exodus. They go they're supposed to go into the promised land. They have a short detour in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. Before they do that, they are given the law, right? Mount Sinai experience and all that. So again, we're walking through our Bible, Genesis, Exodus. The law is Exodus and Leviticus. That time of, I'm going to get ahead of myself. That time of the wilderness is the book of Numbers. Then they're given the law again in the book of Deuteronomy. And then we continue with Joshua, and we'll see that tonight. So that's where we're headed. So now look at Acts 13, because Paul is preaching a message in Acts 13. And as any good preacher does, he brings up a lot of history in his message. And the history gives us a lot of information. And by the way, all the information that he gives us, we can look at other places in the Bible and find the same information. But this is a really good spot to get it because it's kind of all right here together. So Acts 13, look down to verse number 17. And what we're doing here is we're going to kind of quickly fill in some of our events on this timeline using Paul's preaching. Okay, so Acts 13, look at verse 17. Verse 17 outlines the Exodus. Okay, it says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." So do you see how that's the Exodus? They were in Egypt. They were oppressed for, if you remember, they were in Egypt for 430 years. 400 years of that was oppression and affliction, slavery, etc. And so God brings them out of it with a high arm. And we're looking at that on Sunday mornings as we're preaching through, as I'm preaching through. I say we a lot, but I realize you're not preaching. I don't know why I say that, but I feel like we're all in this together. So I say we a lot, so sorry about that. But yeah, so that's the Exodus. That's the point we're starting at. Then notice verse 18. It says, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And I love how the Bible says that. It doesn't say they suffered in the wilderness. It says God suffered them in the wilderness. He put up with them, essentially is what it means. So now we're going to then go to our timeline here, and we can say this wilderness time after the Exodus is 40 years. So you can put a 40 there on your timeline right there. Okay, and that's verse 18. Continue to read. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." Now, pause for a second. He says two things in verse 19 that we need to pay attention to. He says he destroyed seven nations, and then he divided their land. Well, when does that take place? Again, we've already been through Genesis, Exodus. Right over here, close to the Exodus, would have been the time of the law, Leviticus. Then we have this wilderness experience, which if you read your Bibles, the book of Numbers for the most part, they're numbered before they go in the wilderness. They're numbered after they go in the wilderness. That's why it's called Numbers. So there's two different sets of numbers in your book of Numbers, and they're both a little over 600,000 people before wilderness, after wilderness. And so we have this time of Numbers. Then they get the law given to them again with Deuteronomy. Then the next book is Joshua. And what happens in the book of Joshua is exactly what is detailed in verse 19. He destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, and he divided them their land by lot. If you read the book of Joshua, what you'll find is the first half of Joshua is God destroying those nations in the promised land. If you read the last half of the book of Joshua, he's dividing the land. So let me show you that. Go to Deuteronomy. Hold your place here. We're going to be right back in the book of Acts. But look back to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy 7. And I just want to show you. So again, you should kind of be able to, over time here, figure out which what book of the Bible is saying what. And so the book of Deuteronomy is, well, there's that new generation. Remember, they all go into the wilderness, but the ones that didn't believe God, the 20-year-olds and upward, he held accountable because they did not want to go into the promised land. You remember that story? And so he says, you're all going to die in the wilderness. So they go to the wilderness for 40 years, and all the people that were 20 years old and upward going into the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses, everyone else dies, but all those that were 20 and younger, okay, they go through the wilderness and they just sort of grow up and they come out of the wilderness, and now they're, you know, some of them maybe up to like 60 years old and what have you, but they have to have the law given to them again because they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy, the word literally means the re-giving or retelling of the law. And so that's when you read Deuteronomy and you're like, man, I feel like I just read this. You know why you feel that way? Because you just read that in Exodus and Leviticus, and you're not getting all the detail in Deuteronomy, but it's that's what's happening, is God's re-giving the law to his children of Israel after they come out of the wilderness. So now, Deuteronomy 7, notice what God says that he will do. Verse 1, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Which ones? If you can count on your fingers right here, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. So they go into the promised land with Joshua, and the first thing they do is they sack Jericho, right, and Ai, and they begin to conquer the land. And what God is doing is he's destroying these nations out of the promised land. So go to the book of Joshua now. If you look at Joshua 1 through about 13, you'll find that that is the story of exactly that. It's conquest. They're going from town to town, defeating these different nations. But in Joshua 14, you really have a switching of gears that takes place. And the latter half of Joshua talks about them dividing up the land. So it's like, okay, now we've conquered the land. Now we got to start giving it to the different tribes. This tribe's going to live here. This tribe's going to live there. And that's what happens from the Joshua 14 on in the scriptures. And so look at verse 1 and 2. We won't read all this, but just so you can see. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. So there's a couple of things going on. There's two tribes that decide to stay on the other side of the Jordan, and then everyone else goes into the promised land. And so what we have in Joshua 14 on is Joshua giving the inheritance, giving the land to these different tribes. And so that's what's described then in verse 19. So now back to Acts chapter 13. And notice just Paul is just going right through the history. He talks about the Exodus, verse 18. He talks about the wilderness. Verse 19, he talks about the book of Joshua. He says they're going to take over the land and then they're going to divide the land. But what's interesting here is he doesn't tell us anything about the date. So for a moment, I'm going to put a question mark. You can put a question mark if you want, but we're going to put a number in there in just a little while. But for a moment, we'll put a question mark because we don't have an obvious answer to Joshua. In fact, it's highly debated even still how long the time period of Joshua was, and I'll get to that in just a second. All right, so then let's just keep reading here in Acts 13, look down to verse 20. And after that, he gave them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet, okay? And so we have this time period called the Judges. Wonderful time for Israel. Not really. A really terrible time for Israel. But we have this time period called the Judges. This would get us through Eli, who is the last judge. And Samuel judged both while Eli was alive and while the first king, Saul, was in power. And so we're not counting his numbers into this. And that might be why Paul says about the space of 450 years, but we have this time period of the judges. We can put in 450 years for now. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. And that goes all the way from, again, the last time period of Joshua to the book of Judges. And then next he talks about, let's go to verse 21. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So the first king was Saul. And 40 years, it says here, back in the Old Testament, that's what it says back there too, that he ruled for 40 years. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, David also ruled for 40 years. Write down the verse 1 Kings 2, 10 and 11, and you can go look at that if you want. We're not going to take time to do that, but that's one of the many verses that tell us David reigned for 40 years. Okay, there's several that do that. Okay, so then we're almost, because David doesn't build the temple. If you remember, he wanted to build the temple. Because he said, I sit in this house of cedars, and God is, this is my paraphrase, God's over there in the tent, right? The tabernacle. They had a temporary structure that they worshiped God in. And so David has this desire to build the temple, but God tells him through the prophet, is it Gad or Nathan? I'd have to go look. He tells him through the prophet, you're not going to build the temple because you had a really bloody kingship. I mean, you've killed all the, you know, hit David's entire 40 years was essentially fighting. And so God says, you won't build it, but it's a good desire you have. Your son will build it. So Solomon is going to be the one to build the temple. So now go to 1 Kings chapter number 6. 1 Kings chapter number 6. And I'll show you this. So now, again, I want to help just kind of help you to understand your Bible. So if you're reading through the scriptures, okay, you got Joshua. We've talked about that. Conquering the land, dividing the land. The times of the judges, which we're going to look at extensively here in just a little bit. The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth takes place during the time period of the judges. Okay, and it tells us that. And so the book of Ruth would take place during the 450 years there. And then 1 Samuel is about Saul, first king. 2 Samuel is about David, the second king. 1 Kings is about Solomon, David's son. And about halfway through 1 Kings, the kingdom is split. And then after that, the latter half of 1 Kings and 2 Kings talks about the reigns of all the other kings in Israel. Okay, so I told you 1 Kings 6, right? That's where we need to be. 1 Kings 6. So we, again, Paul helps us out quite a lot because he just puts all the information in a few verses there. We got 40, we got a question mark, we got judges, Saul, David, we're trying to get to the temple. We know Solomon builds it. Chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. So it says there he started to build it in the fourth year, but it says in the second month. So he built it really early on in the first or the fourth year of his reign. So let's just put Solomon in here. And let's put a 3 and assume we're just not going to count the month and a half or whatever that he would start to build that house. And so we can put this number 3 in there. And then we have an idea of the time period. We still don't have the time period of Joshua. But here's where you may have noticed we have a little bit of an issue. If you look at 1 Kings 6, verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the 480th year, okay, after the children of Israel, what does it say? Were come out of the land of Egypt. So that's here. Until, come out of the land of Egypt. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign, until this time. And it gives you this number, 480. Now, I don't know what kind of math y'all do. But do you see the problem? Okay. Yeah. So we got too many years below here to reconcile with what the book is telling us in 1 Kings chapter 6. So essentially, the rest of this lesson is going to tell you how do we reconcile these numbers, and so we're going to work on that right now. It's very clear in Acts 13 the numbers that Paul gives us. In fact, we can get in our Bible and in many other places we can see. We can confirm all these different numbers. So we've got to investigate some things to figure this out. Now, just so you know, you can investigate the wilderness time all you want. You're always going to come to 40 years. Okay, it's in the scriptures. There's really nothing to investigate there. This time of Saul, same thing. Many verses. We could go to them. You can go to them. There's many verses that tell us Saul reigned for 40. We know that David reigned for 40. We know that. We also know Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in his fourth year in the second month. So the only thing we really have to work out or figure out or do a little bit of work on is the time of Joshua and the time of Judges. So we'll start with Joshua. Most chronological studies will give a number of 25 years for Joshua. They'll just say 25 years. And I've asked the question before, why? Why do they do that? And really, it's fairly arbitrary, unfortunately. But it has to do with people's ages. Joshua couldn't have lived much longer because people weren't living hundreds and hundreds of years. in those days because it's too far past the flood. And so just based on his age and based on how long people think he may have lived, they just cap it at 25, which actually, if you study, that's a pretty good cap. You might could go a little further than that, but it's a good estimate of time, okay? But we can do just a little bit better than that. Go to Joshua 14. And a few years ago, I was studying this, and I came across Caleb. And I thought, I wonder if the Bible gives us any of the ages, any of the age information of Caleb, because Joshua and Caleb were the two that survived the wilderness because they believed the Lord. And so I get to study, and sure enough, we do have some information about Caleb that's helpful here. And so as a preacher, I was super excited because I figured something out. And so look at Joshua 14, and we'll just use this, we'll use Caleb's age as a guide, because Caleb comes to Joshua and he has a conversation with him about the land that he wants. And Caleb is a cool character. I'd really like to preach this chapter because he was an 85-year-old man. He wanted the hardest piece of land to conquer. That song we sing, I Want That Mountain Where the Giants Are and all that, that's a song about Caleb saying, I don't care. I'm 85. I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. I want that mountain. And it's just a great, I mean, it'll really preach. I'd like to do it. But we're just going to use this to try to get some information. So Joshua 14, we're going to use Caleb's age. Look down to verse 7. Here's Caleb speaking. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. I think I made slides for this. So here's this. We're just zooming in. We're trying to figure out the time period of Joshua here. So Caleb was 40 years old when he entered the wilderness. That's what verse 7 says. Now look at verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So now, as Caleb is talking to Joshua, he's 85 years old. And what's interesting is we're in chapter 14. They've already conquered the seven nations, and they're about to divide up the land. So what we can figure out from this is that Caleb was 85 years old after the conquest. So he's 40 here, 40 years takes place. How old was he when they started the conquest? 80. So the conquest took how long? It took 5 years. All right. So the time frame of Joshua, while we don't know it for sure, based on folks' ages, we can say, we're very comfortable saying it's probably not more than 25 years, but it had to be more than 5 years. So when we, a little bit later, when we get to a more specific number, we need to check and see, is it between those years? And so again, let me tell you this, when we're trying to figure out how old the earth is, a few years doesn't matter a whole lot. You know, we're just trying to prove, In the Bible, it absolutely proves that the world's not millions of years old. It's not even tens of thousands of years old. It's a young earth. And so, but a few years here and there isn't going to hurt us. So don't get bent out of shape that, hey, we may be a year or two. We don't know. We do have a good range here that the timeline of Joshua was between 5 and 25 years. So wonderful. Does that help us? No, it actually makes our problem worse. Okay, because now we have more time to deal with, and we're trying to reconcile that 480-year time period. And so we got to look now at the book of Judges, okay? Before we get into Judges, okay, no, turn to the book of Judges. We're going to look at a few things. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of things. There's some proposed solutions to this problem, because 1 Kings 6 clearly says 480 years. But Acts 13 and the rest of the Bible really would confirm that it was, well, it's at least 270 years more than that, just because of the, or I'm sorry, not 270 years more than that. It would be 100 and, I figured it out a while ago and now I forgot it. A little less than 200 years less than that. And the Bible says both of those things. So now that we just have to sort of figure out what's going on. So there's a couple of different solutions to this. I'm going to share with you the first one, and this is the one that I absolutely do not believe. Okay, I just want you to know that. So when I start sharing this, don't go, oh, here we go. So solution number one that Bible scholars have come up with. Now, again, what do we say about Bible scholars? Just beware, okay? Some of them are good and they don't know, you know, it's fine. Some of them are really good and they're helpful. But most Bible scholars, I just feel like when they put that title by their name and then I read what they're doing, a lot of times they're just trying to pick apart the Bible rather than trying to confirm it. So one of the solutions is this. Well, the Bible's just unreliable when it comes to numbers and dates and years. And so the writers, the translators, or whatever must have been confused and wrote down the wrong number. So what we really need to do is just go back and just study our only archaeology, and we'll get our numbers from archaeology. So that's kind of one way that people go. The problem with that is the Bible itself says that it's perfect. Okay, it says that it's perfect. So if the Bible says that it's perfect and then it's not perfect, then the Bible is doing what? It's lying. Okay. And the Bible doesn't lie, all right? So we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, that it's perfect. I don't want to re-preach my Sunday afternoon message, but the words of the Lord are pure words, okay? As silver of earth, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Bible says every word of God is pure. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So let me just quickly remind you that our Bible is perfect. So if God said 480 over here and he gave us another number over here, let me just tell you, there's a reason for that. And whether or not we can even understand the reason in this lifetime, there's a reason. And so I'm just telling you, if you ever come to a place and you're like, well, I don't really know how to reconcile these two things. I'm not really sure how to do it. At the end of the day, I would just believe God that his word is right. And he'll just have to explain it to us in heaven. There are some things like that in the scriptures. Now, I think we can offer a solution on this one. But again, I wouldn't have a problem if we couldn't, because I just believe God's word. By the way, I'm okay with archaeology. I think it's good. It's helpful sometimes. But we also know that when they dig something up, their methods of dating stuff is wildly inaccurate. Wildly inaccurate. I mean, whenever you can like say something, this bone over here is, it's either like 50 million or 100 million years old. You're like way off. 50 million years is a lot. You can't just throw out that kind of... So we can't just say, well... And here's another soapbox I can really get off on, because the whole reason that evolution is in our school books today is because they found a tooth. And they thought, man, this tooth is the link between the monkeys and man. And so all the Darwin stuff got shoved in our school books. You know what we found out about that tooth? It was a pig's tooth. It was a pig's tooth. You can go read it. Everyone knows this now. Why they don't retract this stuff out of the school books, I don't know. But the whole reason it got in there was because we dug up a tooth and said, I know what this is. And we made all these, you know. Anyway, I really will get on the weeds here. But I would rather trust the Bible than man's archaeology, I guess is what I'm saying. All right, so solution two. And solution two is not bad. It's plausible, although I think the Bible says enough for me to not really go with solution two. And they would say this. So what's happening here is we have this number of 480 above, which I put a question mark because we're going to try to get a better number there. But what they would say is the time of the judges was messy. It was just a messy time in history. And it was. The Bible says, in these days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's these judges that come up kind of out of nowhere, and they rule for a while, and they put down God, the enemies of God, and then there's some time of rest. And so what they'll say is, you know, that time of judges, there was just overlap in the judges. So some of the judges may have ruled contemporaneously with other judges. Some of the judges may have ruled up in this area while others ruled down here. And so, yes, it's a total number of years, 450, but at the end of the day, you know, it may have taken place in a shorter amount of time. I really, if that is the answer, I'm going to be okay with that. It really would be okay. But when I read the book of Judges, it says over and over, this judge died, and after him, there was this much rest. And after that, Israel got back into trouble for this many years, and after that, this judge ruled. It says that, and I'll show you the verbiage here in a second, but it says that over and over, so it's really hard for me to overlap some of those rulers because the Bible does not seem to overlap. Next week, we're going to look at the kings. Kings overlapped like crazy in their rules, which makes it incredibly hard for us to, you look like one of those people that is like having mental problems and they got all the lines all over their wall and dates. When you're trying to figure out the kings, that's kind of what it looks like because you're just, it's so hard to sort out because they overlap. But here's the thing, the Bible tells you when they overlap, okay? In the Judges, it really doesn't say that they overlap. And so they'll say, well, they overlap and they rule contemporaneously and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, both are correct and so on, which I do agree both are correct. And they would say that Paul, when he was saying that, he was just giving an estimate. And so really, it's probably like 270 years. But he was just trying to say that by saying about 450 because he did say about. But again, just think, if you were trying to tell me there were about, like, let's say we had 270 people at church. First of all, I would be on cloud nine the rest of the year, okay? But if we did, like, say, let's say, you wouldn't go to your friend and say, well, we had about 450, would you? If you did, you're definitely a preacher because that's what they do. They round way up on that. No, you would. If you were wanting to estimate 250, you'd say 270, you'd say 250. Or you might say 300 if you're a preacher. You know, if you're a pessimist, you'd say 250. If you're an optimist, you'd say 300. You wouldn't say 450. And Paul says 450. So again, it could be that some of these judges ruled and maybe that just we don't have the information, that God just hasn't chosen to give us the information. And maybe that 450 should be 270. And maybe they ruled contemporaneously with one another. It is absolutely possible that that is the case. But I think I just have a little bit harder time. So I'm going to give you a different take on it. So here's my explanation of this. And we have to go back and understand what's going on in the book of Judges. And then we have to understand something about why God records certain numbers in the books of the kings and why maybe he would leave certain things out and add certain things. And so God has always desired a government called a theocracy, okay? A theocracy is where the king is God. Theocracy, the king is God. So he wanted, in fact, whenever Israel told Samuel, hey, we need a king like all the other nations. Do you remember how grieved Samuel was? Because they were saying, we want a king over us. We want to be like all their nations. And meanwhile, God was supposed to be their king. And so God desired to be the king. By the way, when the Lord rules on earth, that will be a theocracy. In eternity future, it will be a theocracy. God will rule mankind. In every period, every dispensation we've looked at so far, God has ruled through a human instrument of some kind, okay? Whether it was Adam. Remember, Adam was given rule in the garden, okay? After he sinned, well, eventually it gets to Abraham. There's a time period there where he's just sort of dealing with man individually, but then he starts to rule through the patriarchs. In the wilderness, he was using Moses. In the book of Joshua, he's using Joshua. When we get to the book of Judges, we have this thing that said three times the book of Judges, and we ought not to ignore it. Judges 21:25 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That doesn't mean that there was just no human king. That means there were times where they had rejected God as their king. Okay? So there are times where in the book of Judges, and I'm going to do this real quick, and you don't have to memorize this thing. Don't worry about this. If I ever preach through Isaiah, we're going to get back to this chart. Okay? But this is just, I just pulled it over here so you could see it. There's something that happens in the book of Judges, and there's these cycles of apostasy. So basically what happens as you read the book of Judges is Israel gets comfortable. By the way, this same cycle kind of happens in nations. What happens when we get comfortable? Yeah, we start sinning, don't we? And then before you know it, again, I'm going to get on the hobby horse of our nation. So let's don't do that. But Israel would go after other gods. They'd have a period of apostasy, and they would reject God as their king. They'd worship with the gods of the land. So in the book of Judges, God would bring another nation in to oppress them, like the ones listed here, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, all these, the Canaanites, the Midianites. He would bring in these other nations to oppress them. And when those nations oppressed them, then they would repent, they cry out to God, God save us. And God would raise up a judge. That judge would deliver them from whoever was oppressing them, and then there would be a time of rest. That cycle happens in Judges. It happens six times, where they go into apostasy, God delivers them into another nation's hand. They're there for a while until God raises up a judge because they cry and repent. And so I've got it here, the six different cycles and verses where you can see this happening. You got suffering, supplication is where they say they're sorry, and then salvation is where God raises up a judge, like Othniel or Ehud or Deborah and Barak or Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, the ones that I have listed here. And so we have these cycles of apostasy. So we have times in the book of Judges where they're apostate. There is no king. They've even rejected God as king. There's times where they're in servitude. They're serving other nations. There's times then where they're delivered. And after they're delivered, then they'll have this time of peace or time of rest. And as you read the book of Judges, this is crystal clear. And so I want to show you this. Now, I got you these two long charts on the back, okay? So on the back of your notes, we got these two long charts. And I know what time it is. We're not going to go through this whole chart. If you want to, you can later. I'm going to go through the first few with you. And then I encourage you, if you have time, look through these verses later. Don't just take my word for it. Go look at these verses and you'll see this. But I've got servitude periods. So I've got times where they're not under God's rule. They've rejected God. Okay. And then I've got times where they are being ruled by people that God has raised up, or they're in a time period of rest. They're not apostate. And the Bible is so clear to divide these. So look at Judges 3, look at verse 8. We're going to do this real quick. So this is the first blank. Is the little chart above the big chart on your note? Okay, so the first blank, 3:8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cush-Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cush-Rish-Athaim 8 years. So right there in your blank, write 8. 8 years they served this man with the unfortunate name Cush-Rish-Athaim. 8 years. All right, look at verse 11. Let's just look at 10 so we can see it. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged. I read 9. Okay, so then there's verse 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, that's the supplication, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now look down to verse 11. So this is on the second chart, Judges 3:11. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. All right, so we have, the Lord's anger at them. He sells them into the hands of these Mesopotamians. They cry to God. God gives them a judge. The judge runs off the enemy. They have rest 40 years. Look at verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon. Again, what happened? Apostasy. Look at verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So then the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. By the way, why do we oftentimes have trouble with other nations in our country, do you think? Yeah. God uses other nations to judge. I mean, it's what he does. Okay. I look down to verse 14 then. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So 18 years of servitude. Go down to verse 30. Verse 30, same chapter. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Notice verse 31, just so we can see the way that this is worded all throughout the Judges. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So you're going to see as you read about these judges, there's a lot of this stuff about he died, after him came him. And so it's hard to find anywhere I've studied the book of Judges extensively, trying to figure out where there might be overlap, and I can't find it. So again, that's why I say that. Now, so you should have an 8, an 18. You should have in the next chart, you should have a 40. And then verse 30 tells us that they had rest 80 years, fourscore years. So now we're in Judges 4 and verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron in 20 years. He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So we got 20 years of servitude there. Judges 4, 3, you can write 20 in. Chapter 5 and verse 31. So let all the enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. The cycle continues. Chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You get the point? Okay, that's what happens throughout the entire book of Judges. It happens over and over and over. And so let me then just, I'll help you to cheat here, okay? So you can write down these numbers. And I know there's a lot of them. I'll say them out loud so you don't have to write back and forth. So on your small chart, servitude periods is 8, 18, 20, 7, 18, and 40. If you add all that up, you get 111 years. Good job, Bo. Years of rest. Big chart. Here we go. 40, 80, 40, 40, 3, 23, 22, 6, 7, 10, 8, 20, 40, for a total of 339. Now, again, so just so you know, this last one, 1 Samuel 4:18, that's Eli. Okay, so Eli was the last judge. He doesn't die until we get into the book of Samuel, okay? So that's why he's in a different chapter. But he is technically the last judge. And I know we do have Samuel. What did I say earlier? Samuel, he judged during the time of Eli, and he judged during the time of Saul. And so we don't really count him. So here's what's cool. The Bible gives us the exact number of years of the times of the judges, and it's 450. See that? So when Paul said that he had judges about 450 years, he said that because he had judges 450 years. So we're confirming Acts 13. But notice this. For 111 years, Israel was completely apostate. No king, no judge, not even God. And this is an extremely unique time period in the Bible because it's the only point that this had happened. So now, 1 Kings chapter 6, the books of the kings chronicle the leadership of Israel, okay, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, they chronicle the leadership of Israel. So when it says in 1st Kings 6, chapter number 1, I believe when it says 480 years, I believe God is leaving out the times that they were apostate. I believe he's adding up the number of years they were led by a God-raised ruler. And so it's likely that the 339 years are included in that 480 year number and that the apostate years are not included. So we just going back to this chart, let me show you then how that looks. You have, of course, the wilderness, 40 years. Time period of Joshua is between what two numbers? 5 and 25, good. Judges is 450. It's really hard to get away from 450, but we do have this information. They spent this long serving God, 339. They spent this long serving others. Then we have Saul, David, and Solomon, 40, 40, and 3. My solution is this. What if in 1 Kings 6, God was only recording the time that Israel was under his rule? He's not recording, because it's a chronicle of kings, he's not recording the times that they had no king. The question is, would that fit? Well, the 480 number from 1 Kings 6, 1, if we add back in the 111 years where they were apostate serving others, we have a total of 591 years. So go with me for a second. If you put 591 above on the line there, and just say we're stuck with the 450, the 40, the 40, the 40, the 3. There's nothing we can do. We need a few years for Joshua. This is one way we find some extra years. It's the only way that I know of. Does it work for Joshua? Well, what would it be? Yes. So the 591 minus everything else, which is 450, 40, 40, 40, and 3, which is 573, leaves you with 18 years for Joshua, which fits between the 5 and the 25. Okay. So I don't know. I hope that's clear. 1 Kings tells us 480. Let me go back. But very likely leaves out the 111 years they were not serving God. If you add those together, you get the total years. And you take that total and you subtract everything down here below to get Joshua, you end up with 18. So our timeline looks like this. And it fits because now Joshua, it's more than 5 years, as we can biblically prove. It's less than 25, which is a really, really good estimate of how long that it should be, so we can complete our chart for this time period. Now again, if the answer is, well, the judges overlapped and maybe we just don't have the information, that's okay. You're going to be a couple hundred years different than this number, but I think there's a reason God gives us information in the scriptures. And let me give you a little bit of application. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll just get it from the scriptures here. And then this is the last place we're going to turn tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Does God pay attention to when we're serving Him and when we're not? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. 1 Corinthians 3 is the judgment seat of Christ. Look down to verse 11. And here's the thing. In 1 Kings 6, he's recording years of kings, years of leadership. He's looking back. They had these leaders. He's adding those up. He gets to 480. It's just interesting that the 111 years of no leadership and apostasy is just left out. It's just not there. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be very similar. God is paying attention. God keeps track very well of what we do. And when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, He's going to separate the time we served Him from the time we didn't serve Him. That's the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven after it's over. That's been taken care of. It's not that kind of a judgment. It is a judgment of works. And He's going to, at that judgment, divide the time that we served Him from the time we didn't. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. How many of our years are going to count for the Lord? It's a good question to ask. How much time this week is going to count for the Lord? Think about it. Will Thursday, May the 25th, count for the Lord? Or will it burn up? It's a good question because God's paying attention to when we serve Him and when we don't. This isn't the only time we see this in the Bible. We see it in the book of Judges when they're apostate. We also see it with the Babylonian captivity. We'll look at later. God sort of just ignoring time when they're not serving Him. When we get to heaven, He's going to take all of our works through that fire, and we're going to find out right then just how many of our days counted. I'm telling you, as a pastor, there's a lot of my days going to burn up right there. Just a lot of days wasted, a lot of time wasted. So what do we do? Well, make today, you got a little time left, make it count. Make tomorrow count for the Lord. Shine your light, spread the gospel, be a testimony. Make your days count for the Lord. So we'll stop right there. Thank you for hanging in there. I know it was a much longer message than normal. I do that so that when I preach an average message, you think I'm a short preacher, and then everyone's happy. But no, thank you for hanging in there. I really do know it was longer, and I appreciate your patience with that. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Hope you have a good rest of your week, by the way. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and the information you've given. We desire to rightly divide it. That's our desire. And so I pray that you continue to help me to learn. And as we study these things, Lord, as we figure out more of your word, Lord, that you just continue to clarify it for us and lead us in our study of it. I pray this study, I know it's much different than what we would normally do, but I pray it would just light a fire in us to study our Bibles and understand your word. We're so thankful that you've given it to us. We pray you'd give us a good evening tonight. I pray that you'd be with everyone this week. Continue to help everyone through the week. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us to be a good testimony. And then, Lord, we do pray for Tina's kids and our daughter and son-in-law accident. Lord, just even right now, still recovering or being seen by doctors, whatever the case, we don't have all the details, but we do pray for them. We just ask that you would just bring healing there, help them to get home, and we'll thank you for what you do. We pray now that you dismiss us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.